even a casual observer of our society can see that traditional marriage, a marriage that consists of one man and one woman, is under assault in our society. Despite historical precedent, and without regard for scriptural declaration, 17 of the 50 United States have legalized same-sex marriage. Whereas homosexuality was once viewed as shameful, and more recently described as an alternative lifestyle, advocates today would have you to believe that homosexuality is hardly different from some other physical trait that you might possess, such as hair color, eye color, skin color, or left or right handedness. The most important question, the question that you and I have to consider, is not whether our courts have properly interpreted the Constitution, although we should be concerned with that, but our interest more appropriately is based upon what God's Word declares about the matter. I want to speak to you today about God's plan for marriage. What does God want from us? When he saw in Genesis the second chapter that it was not good for man to be alone, what did he intend to establish? When he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam and took from his side a rib and formed and fashioned Eve, giving her to the man, why did God choose to make woman rather than man? Many people in our culture would have you to believe that the most important thing for you is to find happiness, to do whatever it is that pleases you, but let me suggest to you that our task is not to seek to be happy as far as our lives go. Our task is to serve the Lord. And the reason that the debate that we're having today over homosexual marriage is taking place is because individuals have lost their bearings and they have no foundation in God's inspired and holy Word. And we can spend time like we did in Bible class talking about other things, talking about the argumentation that is being used, and we can answer those arguments from a philosophical standpoint. And we can take time showing how our culture has tried to demean the natural marriage relationship and to depict homosexual marriage as being normal. And you need to be aware of the propaganda that currently exists around you every day. Make no mistake about that. And we can spend time talking about the legal decisions that have brought us to this point. But friends, if we don't know what God says about marriage, then we've missed the entire issue. Our foundation, the most important thing for all of us, is what God's plan for marriage is. So what is God's plan for marriage? What's involved in God's plan for marriage? Just a few thoughts that I'd like to share with you, and I hope you'll have your Bible and turn along to the pages with me. Number one, God's plan for marriage involves one man and one woman. In Bible class, we referenced Genesis, the second chapter, and we did so because that is indeed a fundamental passage to consider. That text describes a broader view of what happened on the sixth day of the creation week, that day in which God created man in his own image. He saw that it was not good for man, Adam, to be alone. And he determined to make for him a helper comparable to him. And verse 21 declares to us that the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Regardless of what anybody in our world says today, marriage began with one man and one woman at the very creation. Now, an individual might question why that's important. What difference does that make? Let me suggest this to you. At times when we study Scripture, we have a tendency to ask an important question. Is this part of the law covenant under which I live? Is this part of the New Testament, for example? Or is it part of the Old Testament? Let me remind you that there are some things that are right or wrong regardless of what testament or covenant they're found under. Those things are tied to the very creation and to the very God of this universe. Importantly, marriage is tied to the creation. To show that, I want you to notice how Jesus responded to the Pharisees of his day. Open your Bibles to Matthew, the 19th chapter. As you well know, it was not uncommon for the scribes and Pharisees to approach Jesus and test him. They were trying to catch him in some type of violation of the law of Moses, those 613 lined commandments. And they came in verse 3, testing him, the text tells us, and said, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" He answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Notice where Jesus goes to begin to answer this query. He takes them all the way back to the creation record. "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" What was marriage like when it first began to exist? What is the historical precedent with regard to marriage? It is one man and one woman being made by the Creator. That is indeed important. He said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Now, there are obviously several important points that are found couched within this short section. You can't read this section without concluding that marriage came to exist because of divine involvement. The very reason that the institution of marriage exists today is because God created it. And as the Creator, God is the one who has the right to dictate to us what marriage is about. The passage likewise shows us that God intends for men and women to marry. It is not God's intention, nor has it ever been, for man to marry man or for woman to marry woman. This passage bears that out. When Jesus appealed to the creation, he's saying there is a pattern that is set in order that you and I have an obligation to submit to. God created marriage. God intends for men and women to marry. And the text shows us that the marriage is the location for the one flesh relationship. These two will leave father and mother, and he will be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's important. We'll talk about why here in just a few moments. And then, of course, this text establishes that marriage is not a matter to be treated without the utmost respect. It's not disposable. You and I have an obligation to honor what God has done. It's also important to notice that as the biblical record declares marriage to be between one man and one woman, that we find in that same record no hint of the approval for practicing homosexuality. Whether you are looking in the Old Testament for authority for the practice or in the New Testament, you will find that the Bible throughout condemns the practice. Under the Old Testament law in the book of Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22, the text says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." That was the case under the law of Moses. But even more specifically, Paul noted something that the Gentiles without revelation could come to recognize. I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 for just a moment. In Romans 1, as the Apostle Paul addresses the Gentile audience at first, he cites three things that individuals could know even without divine revelation. They could know, number one, that there is a God, and they could know that from looking at the world in which they dwell. To come to realize that this world in which I dwell is so much greater than I am, that is superior to me, and that I did not make it, begs for me to conclude that there is a creator. They could know, number two, that it was wrong to worship an item that they built with their own hands. If it's the case that I go out and I cut down a tree with a saw and I fashion this tree into an idol and I sit it upon a stoop and I bow down and worship it and thank that idol for creating me, that is a self-contradictory proposition. I realize that the idol didn't make me. I realize that I made the idol. Paul said, even if no one tells you this, you can know it. But there is a third matter that he deals with in Romans 1, and it begins in verse 24. In that text, the Bible says, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women," watch this now, "even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." Why is it that Paul's arguing that homosexuality is something that is against nature? How could they have known without revelation? Simply, they could have known by looking at the anatomy between a male and a female. Just as you can look at the world and realize that you didn't create it, you can look at the way that men and women are constructed and recognize that men were not designed to be with men, and women were not designed to be with women. Paul tells the Gentiles, these things you could know without revelation, which tells us that this prohibition against homosexual behavior spans all law covenants. And it's an important point for us to grasp. God's plan for marriage intends for one man and one woman to be together. It's also important, as the New Testament discusses this subject, that it does not say that those who wish to practice homosexuality can moderate their behavior to develop a caring and loving and nurturing relationship. But instead, it marks the need for change. You may well remember Paul's words to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. He said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." If indeed it is the case that you and I are set upon obeying God's plan for marriage, if we knew nothing else from reading Scripture, we could know that at the very beginning it was God's intention for man to marry woman. That's primary. Now, what do we know about God's plan for marriage? Number two, as Scripture reveals this relationship, the participants in this marriage have the possibility of reproduction. You might remember that this charge was given to Adam and Eve at the very beginning. In Genesis, the first chapter, in verse 27, the Bible says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, the male and the female, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Have dominion. Be fruitful. Multiply. Why is homosexuality described by Paul in Romans, the first chapter, as unnatural? In part, it is described as being unnatural because anatomically, men were not designed to be with men. But additionally, we could add that God designed the world so that all things would produce after their own kind. And although homosexuals may try to argue, and in fact do try to argue, that their marriage relationship is no different than a couple who chooses not to have children or from a couple that is infertile, there is a marked difference between the two. A homosexual couple cannot produce biological offspring. What does Scripture tell us about God's plan for marriage? Well, it is to be between one man and one woman. The participants have the possibility of reproduction. Number three, it is to be a one flesh relationship. Now, we've already mentioned Jesus' conversation with the Pharisees in Matthew, the 19th chapter. What God has joined together, let not man separate. This man is going to leave his father and mother. He's going to be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And as we read that passage, it becomes obvious to us that the sexual relationship that is to be limited to and enjoyed in the marriage relationship is under consideration there. But as you well know, it is entirely possible for an individual to pervert God's plan, to go beyond God's plan. And Paul actually cites this same passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when he talks about that. I want you to flip over there for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want you to hear his words beginning in verse 15. He said, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, this is a reference back to Genesis chapter 2, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And then he goes on to say, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who's in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Is it possible for an individual to pervert the one flesh relationship? Not only is it possible, Paul was talking about that taking place in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He was warning against such. But notice also what he's doing. He's telling the individuals that there are some things that they are to avoid, but he does not tell them that this one flesh relationship in its proper location is a bad thing. As a matter of fact, he goes on to describe the proper context for it in the very next chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Wherein Paul locates this important relationship to the marriage. He said in 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 1, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Notice, by the way, the gender-specific references. He does not mention it is good for a man not to touch a man. That's dealt with in other declarations. He's talking about marriage here. Well, what is the origin of marriage? It is between man and woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and each woman have her own husband. And let the husband render to the wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. This important one flesh relationship is located in marriage and is reciprocal between husband and wife. That's God's plan. And that's why the writer of Hebrews could say in Hebrews 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The one flesh relationship. What is God's plan for marriage involve? Well, it involves one man and one woman. It involves the possibility that the participants can bear children. It involves the one flesh relationship. And then we can add, it involves individuals who have specifically assigned roles. It is important, as you read your New Testament, once having recognized that God's plan regarding marriage is the only plan that matters, to notice that when the marriage relationship is described, it is never described in terms in which God speaks generically of men being with men or women being with women. It is always described in terms wherein the husband is to deal properly with his wife, or the wife is to deal properly with her husband. That's not by mistake. God's word declares clearly that marriage is for a man to be with a woman. Now, what do we know about these specifically assigned roles? Well, let's look at Ephesians 5 for just a second. In Ephesians 5, you find a beautiful parallel being drawn between the relationship that Jesus has with His bride, the church, and the relationship that husbands are to have with their wives. Wives are told in this text to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, verse 22. In the latter part of the section, in verse 33, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." There is the need, according to this section, for submission and respect. With regard to the husband, his task is to treat his wife in the way that Jesus would treat his bride, the church. The very one who loved her and gave himself for her. What a blessing for us to recognize that there are roles assigned wherein the husband is to love his wife as Jesus loved the church, and the wife as one who loves Christ and submits to Him and deals thus with her husband. As the roles are defined in Scripture, husbands and wives are emphasized. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the wives are told to live in a manner that will bring their husbands to the Lord. They might be won by your godly conduct. Husbands are told to give understanding to the wives. In Proverbs the 31st chapter, we read about the virtuous woman whose husband praises her. In Titus the 2nd chapter, we read about how the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19, we find Paul telling husbands to guard their attitude and have regard for their wife, to not be bitter toward them. And all of these roles are gender specific. Important. Does God have a plan for marriage? Indeed, He does. For one man and one woman to be together, for the participants to have the possibility of fulfilling His charge in Genesis chapter 1, for the one flesh relationship to be located within the marriage bond, for individuals to have specifically assigned roles, and for participants to stay together until death. Romans 7 and verse 2, the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. Notice again the emphasis upon the woman and her husband. If the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39, the Apostle Paul said a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she's at liberty to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. The only exception to this rule involves the violation of that one flesh relationship. Matthew 19 and verse 9, in the case of fornication. And that's why when Paul is talking about the one flesh relationship in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he declares that every sin a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. There is a way in which those sexual sins affect us that no other sins do. And it's why that one flesh relationship, that sexual relationship to be enjoyed within the bonds of matrimony, must be protected. One other point that I hope that you've noticed as we've gone through all of these. Having read these passages, what does God's plan for marriage require? One man and one woman, participants with the possibility for reproduction, the one flesh relationship, individuals who have specifically assigned roles, participants who stay together till death. I hope you notice that all of the components of God's plan for marriage involve a man and a woman. All of them. And so for an individual to come along and to declare, despite historical precedent and despite Scripture, that it is now fitting and proper for man to marry man and woman to marry woman, is to completely disregard God's plan. Friends, if we do anything, I hope that we will get back to simply saying what the Bible says about marriage. We cannot begin to talk about what marriage is unless we have a foundation. And that foundation comes from the Lord. What a blessing we have to have God's Word to describe to us how we are to live, what we are to do. And more than anything else, as we think about God's plan for marriage, we must turn to the inspired Scriptures and dedicate ourselves to following it and it alone. You don't need me to tell you that society has lost its bearings. But Christians do not have to drift along amidst the aimless tide of subjectivism. Marriage is a time-honored institution primarily because it traces its origin to God, the God who created all things and the God who governs all things. His plan is right, and it's our task to follow it. Aren't you thankful? God has given us His will. He's defined for us what we must do to be saved, how to live, how to please Him. And we have the obligation to give ourselves to Him. I don't know what the situation in your life might bring, but I know this. Our Lord is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. It might be the case that in your life you have done things that you're not proud of, and you realize the wages of sin is death. Hear today that Jesus Christ can save you with His blood. It's in Him that we have redemption, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. What a blessing. God's plan is for all to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants you to be saved, but you have to choose. Will you obey Him? The Bible teaches us to hear His Word and believe it, to repent of our sin, to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to be baptized, to have our sins washed away, contacting the blood He shed on the cross. And it teaches us that if we haven't lived as we should, after we have obeyed the gospel, He will forgive us if we will repent. If your life is not right in God's sight, friend, why not make it so today? Right now, as together we stand and sing.